want to have a few words to say to our beautiful mums in the building today, in this room, which is a family. And, you know, the one thing we know as mums, and I'm now a mum that's a grandmother, so, but it, I remember those days of mums and sacrificial love, what it means to sacrifice yourself when you hear news that you are going to give birth to a little precious gift from God. With it comes a lot of additional responsibilities that maybe we don't think of. We're just excited. But being a mum is a sacrificial life that we live. We now lay down our lives for our children. And we no longer, Philippians 2 verse 4 actually just reminds us that let us not look to our own interests anymore. We look to the interests of others. So it's a growth place that we find ourselves in as mums. But I want to actually honor the mums here today for the lives that you've lived, for the part that you've played in raising your children. Because we raise our children so that they can know God, so that just as God instructs us, teach your child when they are young in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart. They might detour, they might sidetrack, but they have the foundation of God's truth in them because of mums, mums who love. You know, mums are gifted with nurturing spirits and being able to be very sensitive, to pick up where your child is at, to be understanding, long-suffering. Sometimes we need that. To be comforting, to be compassionate. You know, mums play have multiple careers being a mum. You end up being a taxi driver, you end up being a nurse, you end up being a cook, you end up being a cleaner, you end up being a mighty defender of your children. And God has created us as mums to be those very people. He has put all of that into us and deposited it. So I just want to acknowledge just the generation of mums we have here today. And I know a lot of them are away because they're celebrating Mother's Day with their children or with families further afield. But I thank you all for being here, and we just want to acknowledge you all. And I just want to pray for each one of us as mums. Our loving Father, I just thank you for our mothers. I thank you for the mother figures in our lives, those who show us and model for us your love and your care for each one of us. Father, won't you strengthen us and help us to reflect your character, Lord, in our own lives as we teach and instruct our children in the ways to walk. And Lord, we pray for blessings over those who have mothered us with your grace and with your love. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one. I thank you, Lord, for our spiritual mums. I thank you, Lord, for single mums. I thank you, Lord, for mums that have lost mums, Lord. And may this be a day where they remember, Lord, with great affection, all the good things, Lord, that have been formed into their lives. So, Father, won't you bless them today in increasing measure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you probably think I'm going to sit down, but actually I'm not. And I've got all my pages here. And I'm not sure they're going to do anything because I always lose sight. But, you know, over the past 5 weeks, we've been looking at Philippians. You know, just actually a very few verses in the book of Philippians, but they've been so powerful. They've been powerful for me, and I really do pray that they've been powerful for each one of you, not just to hear it on a Sunday morning, but to take it away and put it into practice. So I just want to start just by going back to Philippians 1, verse 27 and 28, which says, "Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God." That is a powerful verse, and you know it, but we are called to stand side by side for each other. We are called by his name. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We are called to reflect Christ's life in us and through us. You know, Jesus was called and asked, and he left heaven to come down to earth, to a place where all he found were damaged people. There were those that knew his word, but we were all lost in sin. Jesus came for the ultimate sacrifice. So moms, if we sacrifice sleepless nights and long, hard days of toil, Jesus sacrificed so much more. He has set for us the picture of how we then should live, with no grumbling, with no complaining. And we allow God to do the work in us and through us. None of us have it right, only God. But he loves us and accepts us just as we are and takes us on the journey. We are called to have faith in Jesus, to let faith rise up and get stronger and stronger for each one of us. And that faith is what overshadows fear. If we allow our lives to be dictated by the world and the way the world sees things, and fear creeps in because of circumstances, we're not putting God first. He's not front and center. So the reminder again that we are called by his name. We are called to be imitators of him, to shine like light in dark places. We are called into a new and living way. God's ways only bring fruit. They are never meant to bring harm. But you know, the struggles that we face actually is what forges our character, because it should drive us into deeper and deeper presence with God. Knowing him more is what actually builds our faith and our trust, because he remains faithful. We don't just follow the way the world leads us, because where would that take us? It's not going to lead us into a place of freedom and a place of joy, joy that we sing about today, joyful life in God. God has asked us and reminds us time and time again, and we've spoken about this, to be single-minded about who leads my life, who is in control. I'm not in control of me. Gavin's not in control of me. But God and God alone. And when God asks me to do something, my first response really wants to be, "Yes, Lord. I know it's going to be costly, but I want to be in the center of God's will and purpose for my life." And God wants that for each and every one of you as well, to hear him and to be in the center of what he's got purposed and planned for you. God has commissioned us for his purposes. When we are called to be his children, it doesn't stop there. He then has already commissioned us to be like him, to shine like stars in a dark world, to bring hope where there is no hope. God has done all the hard work. He's paid the ultimate sacrifice. There's nothing we need to do, and there's nothing we can do to make our God love us more or to love us less, because he loves us abundantly more than we can even begin to hope or imagine. When he commissions us, he asks us to shift our heart attitude to one of being pure-hearted. And we've heard it preached many times about being single-minded, pure-hearted, and open-handed. And if we live with that in mind, it does mean it's not about me, for which I'm truly grateful. It's not about me, it's about God. He's asking us to be pure-minded. You know, as a mum, we all want our children to excel, and we want to see the best in them, and we want them to be kind and loving and gentle with other children. We don't want them to, you know, become clutchy and holding on. We're actually saying, teaching our children, look out for others, look out for others. And in that same way, we are teaching them to be pure-hearted. Because when you teach them beyond themselves, they start to see a bigger picture. Mums, we stand as image bearers of Christ, but actually they are mimicking our image as well. So when we have a bad day and throw all the toys out the cots and grumble and, you know, I woke up the other morning, Gavin, I am grumbling today. And he didn't know what to do with me but pray, which was the good response. But it's remembering that just as God has shown us his way, we are to mimic what God is showing us, and our children will learn from us to be image bearers. So we always check our hearts when immediately first response should be, Lord, why am I like this? You know, one of the things in the Fight the Good Fight that we were watching, the global thing, there was a quote brought out by the one preacher, and I was just taken by the quote because I'm aware how quickly sin can entangle us and divert us off the road that God has set for us. But this quote was put out by Suzanne Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. You know, she was the mother of 19 children. This is back in the day, 1725. But can you imagine 19 children? Mom, 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 from different ages. I would like, how do we even balance all of this? And she had a little trick. And her trick was, she was obviously always in the kitchen because you're feeding an army. But she would lift her apron and throw it over her head. And whilst the apron was over her head, there was silence because she had taught her children, when the apron goes up, I am talking with God. Leave me alone. I'm talking with God. And you know what? The children knew that and they respected that. But this is the quote that she put out just around watching sin carefully, because it just snares us in. She put out, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. I'll read it again. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem. So I just want to, I'm going to stop there, but I'm going to just encourage us, each and every one of us, that we could continue to live our lives worthy to be called God's children, just like we want our children to reflect us in a good light. So our Father wants us to reflect him in the same light. And I'm going to hand over to Gavin.
Right. Now you can hear me. Good morning. So you got a little picture of what happens in the Clark household, didn't you? Thursday morning, I'm grumbly. That's the first word. The next words that come out from me is, God help us. And the truth of the matter is that when we did go through the process, what was really needed was, Lord, we come to you, dependent on you for everything. Thank you, Gailey. You did a good job. We work together from the same notes. I've just got to find out what's left. I think I'm just going to the back page, I think. Sorry. No, you did a good job. What waits before us is a life filled with glory and splendor. I'm actually going to the last line on my page. What waits for every Christian is beyond your imagination and beyond my capacity to really express in words. There will come this great and glorious day. For some of us, it'll just be part of ongoing life. For those that are privileged to be around and alive, there'll come this great and glorious day when God, in all his manifold wisdom, decides now is the time, and the ages of all creation will be wrapped up, and Christ will appear in glory and in power and in majesty, and everything will stop in his presence. And all of creation will turn to him. And as we've read out of Philippians 2, on that great day, every knee will bow under heaven and on earth. Everyone will see Jesus for who he truly is. And they will fall down and worship him and adore him. Those rebels who've actually said, nah, there is no God, they will know as sure as anything that God is among them, and they will fall to their faces. And for you and me, if we know Jesus and if we're alive at that time, we'll be caught up with him and we will shout a great shout, and all of those who've gone before will be present, and there'll be this great shout that says, yes, our Lord, our King, he has come in power and majesty, and we will see him face to face. And the relative understanding of who we are in the light of his glory will just be evaporated, and we will worship like we've never worshiped before. We'll be in his house. All the things of earth will have changed. Everything about everything would have changed. And it'll be like it is right now in heaven. That's where we're going. So I'm going backwards in the preach, but I'll just tell you where I'm going to end. We'll come back there. Isaiah 51 verse 11 is an old song we've sung. It says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be in their hearts, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's our future. But now, you're here in little old Adelaide, down in the bottom of the Antipodes. I don't know, that's not really American. I can't do accents. I don't know what that was. However, it was Houston that we saw up there. They had no problem because Jesus was among them. There was great things happening. There are enormous things happening around the world. And in little old Adelaide, there are amazing things about to happen. Because we've been called as a church family, along with many other church families, to actually take the Word of God completely, totally, seriously. And so for 5 weeks after Easter, we've just stopped and taken a couple of paragraphs out of the Bible to reinforce and put into our hearts and to take hold of and say, after Easter, we can't move forward without actually recognizing what God has done for us and how we should now live. Called by God. What were you called? You were called out of death into life. You were called out of darkness into light. You were called to be named after a new name. Well done, Gail. You put it out so well for us. And here we are. We stand this morning in this place where we've been called. We put out over 5 weeks. We put out all those words. I don't know if you can remember. Preachers would love to think you remember. Normally not. You're called by God. You're commissioned by Him, set apart for Him. Then you are actually taken to the place where you're shown that now you're committed. You get involved. You lay it all down. You commit it to Him. You count for Him because you're prepared to take your stand for His name. And then you contend for the faith. Why? Why? For the joy set before us. Because of what's ahead. Not because of what's behind, but what's ahead for us. What is ahead for us? Faith upon faith. Grace upon grace, life upon life, joy, peace, and love in the Holy Spirit from this day on forevermore, in increasing measure as we walk with Jesus. So here we are today, sitting here, Mother's Day. You mums are awesome. My mum, after 10 years with Alzheimer's, passed away this year, just before her birthday, 92 years old. But she loved Jesus very deeply with all her heart. And right now, she's singing a song that I'd love to hear. With my dad, singing a song, probably a duet. Knowing my mom, she's standing on the box. But actually, you know, Jesus said, well, in heaven, it's not marriage. There's something even better than that. What's ahead of us? Mums, well done. I've often thought about what is it like for a woman to actually share her body with another organism. Kind of strange thought, isn't it? But something's birthed in her, begins to grow, and then actually finds full expression, and a new life comes. That's just a little picture of what God's doing with every one of us, when by faith we come to Him and we dead in our trespasses and we open our hearts to Him because He's already come to us and softened us up. And then we reach out to Him using faith, which He's already given to us, to actually say, Lord, we've come to You and we are born again. And something new is birthed in us. The life of God actually fills our bodies and starts to work in us. So that we can actually do all the things that He's prepared in advance for us to do. And so Beanie preached last Sunday, did a really good job on actually bringing this out for us. That it's God who's at work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. God at work in me for His good pleasure. Do you want to cooperate with that? Absolutely. If you don't, you're really stupid. Because God wants to do in us things that we can never do in ourselves. And then He says, not only do I want to do it in you, I'm asking you, I'm calling you to participate with me. So will you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? In awe and wonder at the majesty of what God wants to do in you and in me. And so we're standing here. We've come into this Sunday, 6 weeks after Easter. It's kind of like Pentecost is next week. That's how they count it on the calendar. What happened at Pentecost? Outpouring of the Holy Spirit, birth of the church, transformation that came into the world, and the world's never been the same since then. What are we anticipating? What are we thinking? What are we hoping for? Lord, more of Your Spirit, more of Your power, more of Your grace poured out in us. We become single-minded. Gail put it out in her way so clearly to us this morning. If you're not single-minded about your faith in God, you're going to get distracted. You're going to get pulled away. Little things are going to tangle you. So this morning, be single-minded. Set in your heart, I want Jesus as the center of my life and nothing else at the center. I want to give myself to Him. I suggest to you this morning that your ambitions, your desires, your dreams are small. Lay them down and seek the face of God so that you may become single-minded about what His purpose is for us. One of the things that came out this morning, I was speaking to Sharon. I don't know where she's sitting. Somewhere there she is. She was saying to me how this thing of actually just wanting to find herself, wanting what God wants. And then not only that, when we got together, for a couple of us got together here on Wednesday morning and Thursday morning to watch the sessions in Houston, and suddenly discovering it's better together. Why? Because I'm single-minded, but I'm single-minded with you and you and you and you. And together we are bound by love and blood into a relationship with Jesus, and we want to do this together. So when you're single-minded, you're not alone. None of us never, ever need to be alone again. Have the sense that you are not alone because you are joined by the Spirit of God with Him, but you are joined too with the body of Christ. That you have brothers and sisters, many of whom you've never ever met, and some you're probably only ever going to find out in glory. There's going to be a great reunion there. And so we come to will and to do, to work for His good pleasure. That's what our desire is when we become single-minded. And then we have to do the next part, which is when I am pure-hearted, it means I'll have no other king but Jesus. I'll have no other Lord but Him. I'll have no other desire that competes with His purpose and His will for me. Because I'm pure-hearted. I no longer want to look out for my own interests. And when we went through chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, it's one of the oldest hymns in the Christian faith, which is the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus, Christ who left glory and took on the form of a human being, a man. And then not just any kind of man, a servant. And humbled Himself to be obedient to the Father to the point of death. Which, of course, you just saw a snippet from a preacher up there who was very animated. And I get animated about that too. Because death could not hold Him and He's alive. And because Jesus is alive, we too are alive in Christ. And so we come to this thing where the pure-heartedness of that is being called out in us is that we no longer want to live according to the flesh. We don't want to live the way the world lives. We want to do exactly what verse 1:27-28 says. We want to live a life worthy of the calling that has been given to us. Not because we want to puff up and say, look how worthy I am. We're not worthy of anything. Except that Jesus has come to us and made us worthy by His presence and His life and His grace in our lives. And so we've decided then that if that's what He's declared us to be, if that's what He's made for us, then we want to cooperate with that. Lord, we want a pure heart before You. And so I encourage you this morning that this journey that we're on is actually about us actually seeking the presence of God in our lives so that the purity of heart becomes obvious to others. You'll know if someone's not pure of heart. And isn't it beautiful when you see pure-heartedness in someone? Generally, they're in little children. Pure-heartedness. And so we're called into this relationship that says, Lord, I'm totally committed to You. I'm going to stand with You. I'm going to contend with my own flesh. I'm going to contend with the world to see Your kingdom come, Your glory manifest in my life on earth. My life. What's the my part? My life belongs to Him. What about our life? Our life belongs to Him. And so we start to draw into this understanding that actually I don't live for myself anymore. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Can you remember that verse? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. What a glorious statement to make. So we've been preaching for 5 weeks. We've been laying the challenge out to you. Why? Because this is the most joyful way to live. This is the way God planned for us. And then we come to the third little phrase that came out. We're open-handed. Do you realize how Jesus lived a life of absolute open-handedness? When he left glory, laid aside all the glory, all the weight of majesty and authority and power, laid aside divinity, took on the form of a man, so that in every way he could be like us while still being God. Humbled himself, open-handed. It says that when he reviled not again, Isaiah 53. When they spat on him and slapped him, he didn't clench his fist and if only I could get back at you. Because he was willing, completely pure-hearted and absolutely open-handed, laid down everything for the benefit of those who did not deserve it. And that's what he's asking us to be like, willing to lay down everything for his sake. And so the last little verses that we're going to do in this Philippians section are verses 14 to 18. And I'm going to just read them, and I'm going to give myself about 5 minutes. Philippians 2, verse 14 to 18 says this: "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and wicked or crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Simple points, a couple of simple points come out of that. If we're going to be pure-hearted and we're going to follow Jesus, and the way we do that, there are some things that are going to make us stand out in the world so that we can actually shine like lights in the universe. I like it, the NIV translates, it says that you will shine like lights in the universe as you hold out the word of life. ESV says that you will shine as a light in the world, holding fast to the word of truth. And there's something that's going on here. There's this kind of work out your salvation and God is at work in you. There's something about holding on and holding out. Something about taking hold of what God's got for us and then giving it away. Something about actually not worrying about ourselves, but actually seeing the glory of God revealed through us copying, imitating, being like Jesus. How's that going to be in the world around us? What are the things that seem to be common everywhere? Well, we can have a long list, and people make professions out of describing all the things that are wrong. We really don't want to do that. There's enough of that going on. What we want to do is we want to speak about what we're for. And because we want to speak about what we're for, we're going to make sure that what I say and you say are the same things, so we're not speaking against one another. One of the things that comes out of Philippians, one of the things that Jesus did for us, is that we might come into union with him so that we might walk out in unity together. Not uniformity, not all the same, but actually with the same song, with the same way, the same mindset, the same attitude that was in Jesus. That comes out of us. Why? Because we seek unity. We want to be united. We don't want to have squabbles and gaps between us. We don't want to have our little worldviews, our little theologies packaged up and made big when in fact they should be small, and we should be seeking unity together in Christ. And so we come together, and there's a little warning here. So without getting too much, spending the time on the theology, the exegetical part, Beanie said, "Therefore, as you've always obeyed in my presence," that was verse 13, the therefore applies straight into this verse. It's therefore is like an injunction. Therefore, because of this, do this. And what he's saying is, do all things without grumbling. Why? Because that's what the world does. We're about to get into the crazy part of election world. You know, you're going to see it in America, it's going to invade everywhere. And then it's going to come here and it's going to invade everywhere. And what's the first thing that happens around election time? Grumbling. Everyone else is an idiot except me. I do it perfectly. Vote for me. And what are we going to be like? We're going to be deaf. We're going to be deaf to grumbling. We're going to see God in everything and we're going to speak as those who have wisdom and insight and understanding, and we're going to ignore the nonsense. We're going to have another way of speaking. If you really, a couple of us are reading through a Bible reading plan together, and we've been reading in Numbers for a while. And there was Numbers 12 and Numbers 16 about Miriam and Aaron grumbling against Moses, their leader, and then Korah and his crew grumbling against them. If you want a little bit of, and you know, sort of quiet Mother's Day reading, go and read Numbers 12 and Numbers 16 and see what the outcome of grumbling is. It defiles people. It messes things up. It spoils what's going on. I don't like the way the lights in church are. You know, why do all the chairs, one has got a cushion and one doesn't? Why do they all have cushions? Murmuring, grumbling. You know what it overflows in? Dissatisfaction, slander, gossip. It damages. It does not look pure. Does not sound pure. Mums, I just have this. I've seen some little video clips of kids doing strange things. Actually, we don't need little video clips. We've got them in our own homes. You know, have you ever seen a three-year-old roll their eyes at mom? Oh. Huh? Grumbling, verbal, non-verbal, a posture of the heart. We don't need to have disputing. He said, she said, I said, they said, didn't do, bah, 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 da, 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 da. Next minute, 10 lawyers involved. We've just watched this play out in our world day after day, week after week, disputing. When Jesus had a different attitude. You want my coat? Well, here we go. Have my underwear too. Really not interested. Sorry, that was the translation. Says, you can have my coat, we'll take my tunic too, which was, take my underwear. Sometimes we fight for things that don't matter. We enter into long-winded disputes about stuff that actually has no eternal value whatsoever. We're about our Father's business. We want to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called, which is to imitate Jesus. And we're not going to get involved in stupid arguments about silly things, about opinions which actually do not matter. So to be pure-hearted means we're going to learn that if anyone wants to take something from you, you don't have to worry about holding on to it too hard. Do you not know that everything you have comes from God? And as a Christian, as a believer, do you not realize that once you have given yourself over to Jesus, you've actually given everything you own to Him? Do you not remember that to steal from God is really stupid? Because He sees it all. And He will get it back when He needs it. And so you very gladly open your hand. I'm not asking you to give all your money to scammers. That's not what I'm saying. But have an attitude of heart is, I don't have to be defensive, holding a posture, closed down, shrinking back because, you know, the world's going to get me. It's no, the world's got no hold on me because I've given it all to Jesus. We're going to be blameless. It says there in this little passage, do not grumble and dispute, but be blameless. Live as those who are blameless. That you blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. So blamelessness and without blemish are similar words, similar concepts. That our life, because of what Jesus has done, He has covered us. We are blameless. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. You read in the Old Testament, they had to bring a lamb. It had to be without blemish. No twisted ear, no little piece of any bit out of order. Not a good enough sacrifice, without spot or blemish. And he's saying to us, now you come and present yourself as a perfect sacrifice. But I've got lots of little spots and blemishes. I've got twisted ears and twisted everythings. So how can I present myself? He says, under the blood of Jesus, you are counted perfect. Present yourself. Live a life that actually looks like blemish-free. Stop worrying about your incapacity. Lean forward. Allow the holiness and righteousness of God, which He pours out to us in Christ, to become our covering so that we can live blamelessly, that we can actually be innocent. The word innocent really means unmixed. Now, every piece of metal we use nowadays is an alloy, I think, just about. You know, it's a mixture of, we'll add a bit of this, a bit of that, make it stronger, make it shinier, make it this or that. And what he's saying is, no, it's unmixed, only pure, like gold, absolutely refined, pure. So be innocent means I'm not mixed up. I don't have competing ideas. I'm innocent. Little children, sometimes, so innocent. They've not been grabbed by the world and twisted. They're still innocent. And so we too are to actually let our minds be transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit so that we no longer are twisted, mixed, between two opinions. We're single-minded. The Holy Spirit has got control of us in such a way that our thoughts are clear. We're not confused about how we live. And because of that, we will become absolutely distinct from the people around us. You might say we would look weird. I think we'd look wired because we shine without batteries. From inside. Why? It says that this thing is so that you may shine like lights in the world. With the life of God, the absolute presence of Jesus in us, shining out of us. As we hold on to the word of life and at the same time hold out the word of life. Now all I can say is that the scriptures make it quite clear that when people do things that are not right, they like to do them undercover. In fact, we might have a bit of experience of that ourselves, eh? We just want to do it a little bit undercover, in the dark, as we say. That means when you start to shine like a light in the world, what's going to happen? People are going to try and switch you off because you're uncomfortable, because you make them feel uncomfortable. And the whole of this story that we've got from Easter to now is, don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid of people trying to tune you down, switch you off, make you small, push you aside. Do not be afraid. Do not shrink back. Stand firm. Allow God to do in your life what He wants to do. Because suffering and hardship are part of the Christian life. It's what makes us shine. Without understanding of suffering, without actually saying, as a Christian, it's important for me to go through all these things in the world, just not the same way everyone else does. Because that shows that I have become, what verse 28 says, you become a sign to you. I can have a lot of fun with that, can't we? Sorry, chapter 1, verse 28, it says that this is a clear sign, not frightened by anything. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. You become a sign. It's maybe a bit like a neon sign. You know, you glow from the inside. Why? Because the presence of God is in you. Because the overflow of a life of faith makes you different. You know what's dirty. You don't touch it. You know what's crooked. You don't go there. You know what actually is trying to entangle with you, and you refuse entanglement. Why? Because you belong to Jesus. You've decided. You've single-mindedly set your heart on living a life worthy of the call to which you've been called. And when you say, I can't do it, you say, and you turn that from a dismay, I can't do it, to, Lord, I can't do it. He says, I can. And He empowers us by His Spirit to shine, holding fast, ready, like Paul says, he's ready to be poured out as a drink offering. We are called to be ready to pour out our life like a drink offering. Where did we learn that? Jesus, who was obedient to the point of death, laid down his life, poured himself out. What are we called to? Exactly the same thing. Stop trying to preserve your life. Present your life like a drink offering to the Father so that he can pour it out where he wants it to be poured out, in the way he wants it to be poured out for his glory's sake, knowing that your life is hidden in Christ and that your future is absolutely secure. What is that going to do inside of us? It's going to make us worried, nervous, freak out, scared. Well, there might be moments. But actually what it says to us is, this is joyful. This is good. Because now I'm doing what Jesus did. Now I'm walking in the way he wanted me to walk. Now I'm not holding on to things, but I'm letting go of things. Now I have got no restriction. And then I'm starting to sing. Excuse me. That old song that we used to sing. Isaiah 51 verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord will return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Sorrow and darkness will flee away, and then we'll stand in the glory in the presence of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? What about when we stand, we've sung these songs, there I'll stand in the middle of the storm, in the darkness of the night, and I'll shine like a light for Jesus, and his glory will come, and his presence will actually support me, surround me, and keep me. And whatever suffering, whatever hardship comes, he is able to keep that which we've committed to him. So, as we land this morning, it's Mother's Day. Please love your mothers. Love them with the kind of love that God loves with. Not soppy, not soft, strong, clean, pure-hearted. Appreciate them for who they are. Support them and love them. But don't just do it to your mum. Do it to everyone. Love them. Respect, honor, as God does. Call out evil where it is there. Call out darkness by being the light in a dark place. Not grumbling and moaning like everyone else. Not disputing and fighting, but blameless and innocent. Take your stand before the King of Kings. Walk with an eye fixed on Jesus, single-minded, pure-hearted, open-handed, ready to love and to serve.